We live in a culture that is very trivial, enjoys entertainment, banality. Here at church, we deal in life and death matters. And I think it's another time for one of my mini sermons before I get to the real sermon. So buckle your seatbelts. There's been a lot in the news about abortion and Planned Parenthood, and I hope you're all aware of what's been going on. And I just have a few things to say in response to that, biblically. The first is this, is that abortion has always been murder of innocent babies, but now we have new evidence of the awful reality of what some people are doing. We have pictures, we have videos. When we see this, it should make us feel awful. It should grieve our hearts deeply. Always go to the gospel. Always go to the gospel when you hear about abortion. The holiness of God says this, he hates murder. God hates murder. Those who shed innocent blood, according to Proverbs 6, are an abomination to him. But the gospel also tells us this, that there is complete forgiveness for those who have murdered babies. There is complete forgiveness from sin and from guilt for all those who have sinned. From murder, it doesn't matter what sin it is. We have a gospel, we have a Christ that will forgive completely. And then also for us, the gospel frees us to love our neighbors. See, before we're saved, we're trying to work. We're trying to work to, you know, earn God's favor, to please other people. The gospel, what it does, the gospel frees us to love others instead of focus on ourselves. So when you're built up in the gospel at church, it frees you to go love your neighbor in a million different ways. I love the example of William Wilberforce. And if you don't know the story of William Wilberforce and his pastor friend John Newton, please read up on it. It's an awesome story about perseverance and for standing for the truth. William Wilberforce championed the outlawing of slavery in the British Empire in the 18th and 19th centuries. He stood up before the English Parliament and detailed the horrors of slavery for over 3 hours. At the end, he said this, "You may choose to look away, but you can never say again that you did not know." And we can say the same thing about ourselves. We can choose to look away, but we can never say that we did not know. Number four, moral outrage is acceptable. People get ticked off when the line at Burger King is long. People get angry when they don't get the TV they wanted from Walmart at Black Friday. You are allowed to get angry when people are slaughtering innocent babies in our nation. Moral outrage is acceptable. African slaves were not considered human in the 1800s. Jews in Germany were not considered human in the 1930s and 40s. In the last 40 years, babies in the womb have not been considered to be human. Just put this in its context. God has given each of you, as a Christian, desires, energy, resources, and a network of family, friends, and co-workers. Every Christian will love their neighbor and share the gospel, but it's going to look differently for each and every one of you, depending on where God has placed you. And in the bulletin insert, there are some ways that you can be involved to stand up against abortion. I pray that maybe one or two of you would be a William Wilberforce to fight against abortion. Maybe there's one or two of you that would do that. And I pray that it is so. So how's God wired you? What has God given you? In those ways, share the gospel and love your neighbor. So then there's more. If you have questions or want resources, please come talk to me. But this is something we must not be silent. I don't want my generation to be a generation who looks the other way. So this is why we're talking about it. This is a big issue in our day. And I pray that we would fight for life in the short term, but also in the long term. So turn our eyes to the text. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, truly there are many weighty, eternal, significant issues that we need to talk about. Our hearts are heavy about the reality of abortion in our culture and recently the horrors that have been deeply exposed. And I pray the truth would come out, that you would strengthen our lawmakers to stand for the truth and not to please men, but to please you, to stand for righteousness and justice. Help us, Lord, to know how we and as individuals can get involved. There's so many ways, and I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts and guide us to how we can stand for life and stand for the innocent. Lord, as we come to your word, we're grateful that we can know you, the privilege of knowing the God of the universe and to fellowship with you. Thank you that you call us your friends. We do your will. Thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ, who has loved us deeply, has loved us beyond our imagination. And as you consider his love and our love for one another in this text this morning, pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of your love, but also in our ability to love our fellow Christians. So Lord, come and open our eyes, get a hold of our hearts, grant us faith and repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Some of the worst literature in this world is secular greeting cards about love. Maybe you've received one in the mail. Messages about love being forever and ever, not considering the possibility of death, apparently. Living happily ever after. That stuff just needs to stop. I'm not a sentimental person, if you haven't noticed. But the fluff of those cards is so thick, you couldn't wade through it. In our passage today, John cuts through the fluff. John cuts through the fluffy conceptions of love and gives love a brain and gives love some feet. And this is his first substantial treatment on love in our chapter. And he will fill this out in the second part of chapter 4, which, Lord willing, we'll look at in 2 weeks. At the end of our passage from last week, John says this. So look at 1 John 3, verse 10. He says this, "In this the children of God are manifest, made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." So he sets himself up to talk about how do we love our fellow Christians. And he spends verses 11 to 24 showing us some concrete ways we love. So no fluff here. This is love with a brain and love with some feet. And love for our fellow Christians is one of the marks of a true Christian. Remember the three marks? You should, at the end of our study together in 1 John, you should be able to recite these, because I'm going to say them every week, almost. A true believer believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. A true believer lives a righteous life, and a true believer loves their fellow Christians. Something we believe, something we practice, and something we love. And someone that hears that is like, Oh, I love my fellow Christians. I have warm feelings toward them. John says, really? Really? I'll show you what true Christian love is. And John gives us three pillars, solid pillars of true Christian love in this passage. Let me read for us 3:11 to the end of the chapter. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, his affections for his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. My first point is this: no love is murder. No love is murder. Have you ever had one of those conversations with someone when all of a sudden it got serious? Hey, how's it going? Great to see ya. How's it going? Okay, my dog just got run over last night and my children are hysterical. Yeah, it's going fine. And all of a sudden the conversation takes a very serious turn. That's almost what happens here. Verse 11, we're kind of reading along. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If you've grown up in church, if you've heard anything about Christianity, we know that Jesus told his disciples, you should love one another. It's like, oh, ho-hum, yeah, I love. Yeah. Then he gets very serious. If you don't love, you're like Cain, who is of the devil and who murdered his brother. Whoa. What's happening here? John thinks in black and white. I've said that before. You either love the Father or you love the world. You walk in light or you walk in darkness. You either practice righteousness or you do not practice righteousness. And the same is true here. You either love your brother or you hate him. And what John does is he makes a chain of statements linking the lack of love with hatred from the pit of hell. Hate is murder. Murder is something the devil does. We know that murderers don't have eternal life, says John. In other words, if you don't love your fellow Christian, you are a satanic murderer like Cain. Can't put it lighter than that, because that's where he goes. Maybe you've heard the saying, I love them, but that doesn't mean I have to like them. I challenge you to think about what you are saying if you happen to like that statement. With loving God, there is no neutral ground. There is love of the Father, or you love the world and hate the Father. The same way with loving your fellow Christians. You either love them or hate them. This is how our hearts are made. Our hearts are directed towards something or away from them. Saying, I love them but don't have to like them, is a cop-out to true Christian love. Not loving is pulling the trigger on your fellow Christian. Let's say practically, if someone irritates you, there's some Christians, fellow Christians, that irritate you. So how do you practically overcome those kind of feelings? Go serve them. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist pastor, said this about an unruly deacon: love him till he's lovable. And that's what I challenge you to do. Love your fellow Christian until your heart is changed toward him. So if I see you coming over and serving me this week, I know I probably irritate you. Genuine Christian love sets us apart from the world. The world hates you, says John, because they don't have the love of God. They're of the devil. True Christians have the love of God because they've passed out of death into life. So Christian love is not something that you can manufacture. It's something given us by the Spirit because we've been born again. Lack of love is a sign that you do not belong to God, that you belong to the devil. True Christian love shows that you've been born again, that you have the life of God in you. And he says, the person who does not love does not have eternal life. And those are strong words in these first few verses. But John doesn't mess around with our souls. And I don't want to mess around with your souls either. This is serious stuff. So no love is murder. Number two, true love has feet. True love has feet. Verses 16 to 18. There's going to be a lot of talk about love. Lots of talk about love. About how you love the church or your fellow Christians. But real love has feet. Loving words and loving actions. In verse 16, John sets Jesus Christ forward as the supreme example of love. He laid down his life for us, the God-man sent from heaven. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay? When that terrorist barges through the back of the church door and says, I'm going to kill all the Christians in here, I'm going to be the one who says, is going to take a bullet for my fellow Christians. That's easy to say. May never happen. Let me tell you that what might happen. You get a phone call. You just sat down for supper. Your wife made you your favorite dish. And someone, your fellow Christian, wants help. Your help. Because you have the gift qualifications to help them. What will you do? True love has feet. The specific example that John uses here is someone who's lacking the world's goods, food, clothing. But it can be expanded to many instances of someone who is in need of help. It says, don't close your heart to your fellow Christians. And John probably has in mind the passage from Deuteronomy 15, if you want to jot this down, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, to the Israelites. God says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. True love is a commitment to serve others in need, especially our fellow Christians. Be wary of a Christian who talks big but engages in no practical service for their fellow Christian. Now, we are all wired and gifted in certain different ways, and that's a good thing. But when faced with a need that we can meet, not a need that you can't meet, but one you can, we must act. John says, if anyone has the world's goods. So if you have whatever someone else needs, often these days it's time and energy. Love with what God has given you. Don't focus on what you can't do for someone else. Love with what God has given you. You're confined to your house. I think of our shut-ins confined to their houses. They can pray. They can write cards. And that's awesome. If you have energy, use your energy and strength for the Lord. True love is taking out the trash and doing dishes for your wife. Doing yard work or housework for an elderly saint. Giving someone a ride to the doctor. Visiting shut-ins and the sick, taking them meals, sending them cards, giving money and food to poor Christians, giving money to missionaries to buy a car, putting them in our cottage, making a funeral dinner for our grieving family, taking time for a person who always calls at the wrong moment. And as I've heard it said, there is no time like the present to show your love for your fellow Christian. Now, one of the fun things about being new here, I get to discover all the quirks and personalities that you all have, and you'll get to discover mine too. Through the fog of strange personalities, you have the quiet and you have the chatty, the energetic and the contemplative, we can see the Son of Love come through that fog by our actions. There are some weird Christians, that's to say it. But you can see through the fog, the sun shines through when you see people loving others by their actions. By their fruit, you shall know them. And one of my favorite characters from church history is Charles Simeon. You probably have never heard of him. He was a single pastor in the Church of England for 54 years in the same church, from 1782 to 1836. And there's quite a few lessons that you could learn from him, that I've learned from him, but here's one. John Piper says this about him in his biography of him. Quote, "The most fundamental trial that Simeon had and that we all have was himself." You resonate with that? He had a somewhat harsh and self-assertive air about him. One day early in Simeon's ministry, he was visiting Henry Venn, who was a pastor 12 miles from him. When Simeon left to go home, Venn's daughters complained to their father about his manner. Venn took the girls to the backyard and said, "Pick me one of those peaches." But it was early summer, and the time of peaches was not yet. They asked why he would want a green, unripe fruit. Venn replied, "Well, my dears, it is green now, and we must wait. But a little more sun, and a few more showers, and the peach will be ripe and sweet." So it is with Mr. Simeon. For example, he had the bad habit of speaking as if he were very angry about mere trifles. One day, at Mr. Hankinson's house, he came so irritated at how the servant was stoking the fire that he gave him a swat on the back to get him to stop. That's mean. When he was leaving, the servant got a bridle and the horse mixed up, and Simeon's temper broke out violently against the man. While Mr. Hankinson wrote a letter, as if from the servant, and put it in Simeon's bag to be found later. In it, he said that he did not see how a man who preached and prayed so well could be in such a passion about nothing and wear no bridle on his tongue. So God had some work to do with Charles Simeon. But even with his flares of irritation, he showed his love as God had gifted him. In other words, he gave his enemies no foothold when it came to his lifestyle and wealth. He lived as a single man simply in his rooms at the university and gave all his excess income to the poor of the community. He turned down the inheritance of his rich brother. One biographer said about him, he had a noble indifference to money. And his active involvement with the relief for the poor in the area went a long way to overcoming the prejudices against him. This is with the last sentence here. It is hard to be the enemy of a person who is full of practical good deeds. I resonate with Charles Simeon in that way. Thankful that God uses me in all my sin and failures. God has wired each one of us differently, and some of our character flaws are more apparent than some of us. But you cannot beat down practical good deeds for fellow Christians. Sacrificial service for others is not the only way to spot a Christian. It's not the only way to spot a Christian, but we are best known by this kind of love. I'll repeat that. Sacrificial service for others is not the only way to spot a Christian, but we are best known by this kind of love. No love is murder, and real love has feet, and true love takes persuasion. True love takes persuasion. In In verse 19 to 22, John walks us into a debate. It's not a debate between political candidates, but a debate raging in our hearts. John takes us into the boxing ring of our souls. Verse 19, by this we know we are of the truth. By our true love for one another, we know that we belong to God, is what he's saying. And then he says this, and reassure or assure our hearts before God. This word in verse 19 for assure or reassure, depending on your translation, is normally translated convince or persuade. And it should be translated the same way here. It takes convincing or persuasion to get our hearts to love. In the terms of verse 17, not to close our hearts to our brothers who are in need. So we need to argue with our hearts to love. So our hearts condemn us, as it says, when we do not love one another. Our hearts do not condemn us when we love one another. That's what John is getting at. You know, you have that feeling. You should have loved that person. You should have helped them. And your heart, your conscience goes off and says, you should have loved your brother. Your heart condemns you. But that time when you do love your fellow Christian, your heart resonates with God of love. And it says, God is greater than our heart. And it's a hard clause to really wrestle with. What does it mean? But I think it means this, is that God doesn't love like we do. God is not a fickle lover. He doesn't have that struggle. God is greater than our fickle hearts. He loves perfectly. So if we love, we will have confidence before God. And we will receive, this is pretty awesome, we will receive what we ask of him. I'm not going to spend time here unpacking what that means. Chapter 5 will say the same thing. And when we get to chapter 5, we'll talk about what it means that we will receive what we ask of him. I'll put it this way. If you do not love your fellow Christian, do not expect God to answer your prayers. 1 Peter says, live with your wife in an understanding way. If you don't, perhaps God will not answer your prayers. We'll tackle that subject later in chapter 5. So I'm sure you've had this debate in your heart before. I have time and resources to help that person, but I'd rather stay home. Or you sit down in your recliner. Dear, what will you do? We got to convince our hearts that it is right to love others and that we must do it. It's worth the fight to love because we will have confidence before our God. So true love, real love takes persuading because our hearts are fickle. But we have a great God who is not a fickle lover. Conclusion, verses 23 and 24. I believe what John's doing here in these verses is concluding his teaching all the way up to here. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are concluded by these two verses. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What really matters? There's a lot of things that people say that matter. There's a lot of important things in the Christian life, but John boils it down for us. Belief in Jesus and loving one another. That's the most important things. If we do this, we will have fellowship with God. And that fellowship is confirmed by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Folks, we have this amazing thing called eternal life. And God wants us to enjoy our eternal life with him, to enjoy fellowship with him. And we do that by trusting Jesus and loving our fellow Christians. And that's how John wraps up the first three chapters of 1 John. Love one another and believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you get a hold of our hearts. Forgive us for the times we have closed our heart to our brother or sister in need. Thank you that you are greater than our hearts and that you love perfectly. Lord, continue to confirm your work in our hearts as we love one another. Open our eyes to see the needs around us, and I pray that this week we would have opportunities to love our fellow Christians in practical ways. Thank you, Hal, that you've wired each of us differently and how each of us can build up the body of Christ with the gifts you have given us. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to obey it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.